this message today didn't go where I planned for it to go. You ever had a message you just didn't, you know, you read the scripture and you take it out of context. What you do is you say, oh, I love this verse right here. I will take this verse and I will make this verse mean da 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 da, and you make it, and you know, that's the way I was going with this. But that's not the way in order to understand the scripture. I know there's a guy down in North Carolina, he does that incredibly poorly or bad, or he's infamous in it, or whatever you want to say it. He has a mega church, and he's very good at taking the scripture out of context and then making it say whatever he wants it to say, but I just couldn't do that. You see, I wanted to center in on that scripture that says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And I wanted to stick with that. And I wanted to tell you about how we can be confused in our lives and all of that. And then when I put it into the context of the scripture that I found right here, I found that it's talking about confusion in the church. Confusion in how we ought to worship. It's not talking about confusion in terms of just being confused about anything whatsoever. And I found that a lot of people, because I've heard some people, they say, well, I watch so-and-so and I watch so-and-so. And I go, do you know what goes on in that church? Those churches, they're going against the very biblical principles of God being a God of peace when they worship. Now, I realize that all churches have somewhat some struggle. And all churches are always going to be struggling with worship. Understand, if you're not struggling with worship, you're not understanding what it is to worship. Because every time you worship, you want to say, you know what, I don't want to do that again. If you keep doing that again, you're going to get in a rut. What you're saying is that I want to really worship. That means getting out of that rut. And there's always going to be a struggle that goes on. And so what we have to watch is that we don't get out of the rut and get into something ungodly, but we get out of the rut and we get into something that is godly. So churches pattern their worship. And many times we pattern our worship with things that have nothing to do with the Bible. See, and that process, many churches are in chaos. They're all just marketing plans, and that marketing plan is the way that they're going forward, and they're not really worshiping. Now, when I say that to you, the picture that I've got up here, I really don't like to look at this every Sunday. If you understand, that looks to me like two people that are headed for a Baptist church. You know? And I got that because of the pitchfork, tell you the truth. But anyway, but the deal is, you realize, is that what we're supposed to look like? And the answer is no. I want to put that up there front because, you know what, I don't want us to think that what I'm going to say is that there shouldn't be joy. Because you see, the characteristic that should be in the church is that of joy. But that's not the face of joy that we have up there. So we've reacted by saying, okay, well, we don't want to be like those crazy people out here, and there's plenty of crazy people that are out there. So we want to be like these people over here that never move. You know, they sit so still that the preacher thinks they might be dead, but he's not sure because their eyes are open. Most of them, that is. That's the way that we've done. So we've got to understand what worship ought to be. When I was in seminary, I preached a message, and you know me, I cut up a little bit. And what I did was I said a little joke in one of my sermons. And I remember, and I never even heard this term before, I remember one of the students saying, you should never have any laughter in church when you're at God's desk. I didn't know that was God's desk. You know, I thought it was the pulpit, and I was using that. God had another place. But the fact is that I didn't understand that. But I remember my seminary professor, Dr. Jesse Northcutt, saying, I liked it. And you know what? He's the one that gave me the grade, so I'm not worried about it. But there are a bunch of people that think we shouldn't have any joy whatsoever. But on the other side, we shouldn't have chaos either. So let's go to, I'm going to put that scripture that I quoted a minute ago, and I want to put it in context. I'm going to go back to where it actually starts, and we're going to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Now, let me explain something about that Corinthian church. They were a circus. There were things that were going on in that church that Paul had to correct some things that none of the other churches got corrected like this church got corrected. And in this, there was their worship had turned into a circus. So he is coming along and he's saying, this is what worship ought to be. This is not intended for every time. We've got to follow a pattern. It's not a formula, what I'm saying. But worship is intended to build people up. See, that doesn't mean that you don't tell them sometimes what they don't want to hear. Understand that. But sometimes when you tell people what they don't want to hear, it's still going to build them up. It's intended to build them up. So the elements that he has put in here is a hymn, there is singing, a lesson, there is preaching, a revelation, a testimony, or prophecy, and a tongue and an interpretation. Those are all in there, by the way, folks. See, the instruction is not intended to ensure that each one of these is used every time. Not a formula, like I said. But this is an example of what can happen in church. You know, I was at a charismatic church one time. And the preacher was preaching. And somebody started speaking tongues. This is the way I think it ought to be if you're going to have that happen. The preacher said, be quiet right now. I want you to be quiet right now. I'm speaking for God and he never interrupts himself. And that person quit. Do you understand what's going on there? You see, there's no chaos that should go on. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. For if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, I want you to look at those words because we're going to go through that. It says, if any speak in a tongue, it doesn't mean that that happened all the time. It didn't mean that you're going to say, okay, who's here to speak in a tongue today? And you looked around and you said, okay, you're the one and you're going to do it. That's not what was going on. There was a very careful process by which that would have gone on. You know what? You know, I'm going to say this later. I was going to say it later. I'm going to say it now. Do you know what the problem that Baptists have with speaking in tongues is? It's in the Bible. That's what the problem is. That's the problem. You see, we didn't know how to handle it. That's why a lot of Baptists have become what we call cessationists. Cessationist means they think that all of the spiritual gifts have ceased. Now, you've got to believe that all of them have ceased. You can't just take one or two of them when you do that. You've got to take all of them. And there are no more spiritual gifts, according to those people, because they're so afraid of what could happen here. It shouldn't be that way. It should be in order. And so what it says here is that, it says, they are to speak one at a time if they do it. This is not chaos. This is not craziness. This is not going off the deep end here. You see, they are building one another up. And then there was an interpretation after each one would do this. It wasn't like there was a whole bunch of them that did it and then all of a sudden said, what do you think? There's an interpretation. And some guy says, you know, in order to get out of here today so that my roast doesn't burn, I'm going to come up with an interpretation. That's not what would happen there. So what we have is that there was an interpretation. And they were to keep silent if there were no interpreters. Now, this is what this means. That person had to come in with a conviction that there would be somebody else in the congregation that would interpret what they were saying, or they were to keep silent. In other words, if they were to have gotten up and have done that, and there was no one there to have interpreted, then they were out of line. And they would be recognized as out of line. That was the way that it was. This is the way that they were dealing with this. So how would they know that? They had to have the Spirit tell them that. There was no other way for them to know. In other words, you couldn't say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in and speak in tongues. Would you come along and interpret after me? That's not what was going on here. That was not what was going on here. So they would have to see, Otherwise, they had to have that conviction that somebody was there. They were going to do it. They couldn't do it as a setup. And if they didn't have somebody, they were to do it in such a way that they would be quiet about it, essentially, not disrupting the congregation, and they would speak to God or to themselves. It says, I look at that and say, is this a prayer? And I think that it actually is. It is a prayer that is going on. See, I don't believe that a prayer that you speak down, you know, just with your lips and not letting everybody hear, it doesn't have to be in tongues, but I just think that it possibly could be in tongues. The International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention prohibited having a prayer language until the last few years. And the problem that they had with it was the same problem that Baptists have with all of speaking in tongues. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And they had to come back and they say, some of the missionaries would actually do this. Some of the missionaries would have this happen. And it was something that they did. Now, folks, I have never received the gift of tongues. I want you to hear that up front. I have never received it. I am willing. I was always told God that I was willing to do that if that's what he wanted me to do. However, it has never happened, and I will not manufacture it on my own. It is not a gift if I'm manufacturing it. I will not do it that way. I will do whatever God wants me to do. But tongues is a gift that is contingent of those who are in the building. What is it for? Building people up. If it will tear people down, it doesn't need to be done in that building. Do you understand? It doesn't be done in order to hurt somebody else's faith. It should not be done in that way. And the scripture is absolutely plain on this. But that should also be true of any spiritual gift. It is to build up the body of Christ. And in that, understand, it shouldn't be done when it is going to actually hurt the faith of somebody else. Tongues is a gift that is to build the people up, just as every other gift is, and it is not a teachable activity. I cannot teach you to do it. I don't do it myself, but I can't teach you to do it if I did, because it's a gift from God. I cannot say, well, you know what? I want to give you a gift from God that it's not my gift to give in the first place. I can't give it, so I can't do it. I can't give it to you. That's not the way it is. I heard a relatively famous preacher before I ever moved here on television from this town try to teach people how to speak in tongues. And I went, not a gift if you do that. It's not a gift. See, I don't teach people to have the gift of teaching. I couldn't teach people to have the gift of mercy. I couldn't teach any of the spiritual gifts. I can't teach those kinds of things. So it is a gift. It's contingent on the fact that God has given it to you. It's like saying, you can't teach a natural redhead to be a redhead, can you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Did y'all know I used to have red hair? Well, I had one of the youth one day say, he had blonde hair like you. I said, I don't have blonde hair. And she said, I know. So I want you to know, I didn't teach my head how to have red hair, but I somehow lost it, so I don't know how to do that anymore. But you don't teach a person to have red hair. It is a gift or a curse or what are you going to call it. When you get it, that's what happens. You just have it that way. This is what happens with your spiritual gift. When you get saved, God gives you a gift. He gives you the gift, and that may be it, but you don't actually teach it. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. In other words, if I've got a revelation to tell you, the other person's to be silent and supposed to listen to me when I say that. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be all encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So when prophets speak, It should be one at a time. Now, I believe this is the prophecy of 1 Corinthians, not the prophecy of Romans. I've told you about that, and you can go back to that other sermon if you want to. See, this is a revelation. It could be a revelation to an individual. For example, I've had this happen to me. I have not had the gift happen to me. I've had somebody come and tell me something. I had standing right there, I had a professor from Regent University come over to me and tell me something that I needed to know. And it was a prophecy. I mean, I can tell you what happened there. It was, and he nailed it right on the, I mean, I never even met this guy before. And he nailed it right there on the spot. I've never done that, but I certainly have been on the receiving end of that. You see, there will not be two revelations at the same time. There is no chaos when that happens. I want to tell you what the way I understand all of this, by the way. When they were worshiping in the synagogue. This is really where the worship was coming out. They were in their synagogue. Today, that would probably be more like our Sunday school classes rather than our worship that we have in here. Okay, just kind of let you know what's happening. So then in that Sunday school class, there would be that ability to say, I believe that God has been telling me, and tell them that other person what they were telling. And that other person is to be silent and listen to that at that time. This is what's supposed to go on. So this is what would happen. So that, and when they would say this, everybody would have the opportunity to learn. But there was no chaos in this whatsoever. You would remain seated and you would listen, and everybody else would listen while that person would tell that other person what God had spoken to them. That's the way it worked. That's the way it worked. And I believe that would have happened in a Sunday school class. And by the way, folks, you know you've done that in Sunday school. You may not have called it prophecy, but you have probably told somebody, and you probably just called it advice. But really, it was God speaking through you to help that individual with something that they needed to know. That's what happened. You've already done this. I'm actually pretty sure of that. So you've actually already done this. Now let's go on to my verse that I wanted to start with in the first place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. See, the worship should reflect the character of the one who is worshiped. Confusion is not of God. There is order in the worship of God. I think that a lot of people think that what we ought to do is we ought to just come up here and just kind of do whatever, you know, say, let's just sing this song. Let's just do this. That is not what was going on. This was something that said, you know, there should be some order. There is no confusion. We don't need to wonder what we're going to do next. We're going to be working with this, with worship. And the characteristic was what? Joy. Joy should be in that. Joy, but joy does not eliminate peace. See, you go to a sports stadium, you have people that are yelling and cheering on, but and there's joy that's there. It doesn't take away the peace. It's a joy that can be expressed. So let's go on. As in all the churches of the saints, now hear this one, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I need to address this. You know, I could have stopped before that and been okay, couldn't I? But I just said, you know, God didn't let me do that. He said, you need to address this. There's a lot of confusion about this. See, there are some churches that believe that women should not even come up to the pulpit. There are some churches that say women can't even read the scripture. There are some churches that are saying that they can't teach Sunday school and some of all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, I want you to see this here, that this scripture is here and we have to deal with it. Many people, many preachers, many theologians want to leave these verses out. There is not a manuscript that I know of that these verses are left out of. I want you to hear that up front. These are in the Bible. So Paul is addressing this Corinthian church, which was going through the most chaotic worship that could be going on. So he's addressing the problem they were having. They were having women who were thinking that they were just as accustomed, and I understand what was going on, just as accustomed, because the women would go, and when you went to the synagogue, the women went into one area, the men went into another area, and the men were all with men, and the women were all with women, and now they were coming in, they were worshiping together, men and women together, and you know why that's true, don't you? Because under Christ, there is no difference between men and women. You understand that? There's no difference between men and women in Christ. So they had the men and the women that were there, and the women now were speaking up, and the men did not think it was right. They were saying, what is going on here? And so the women were weighing in. They were asking questions. And possibly they were even disagreeing with those prophecies that were going on in there. This is what was actually going on. And so that added to a chaos, and it was not building people up. In fact, it was causing divisions. You see, what a man will do, and this is a problem here. You know what a man will do when a woman acts up? He will go to the other man and he'll say, you need to get your wife in order. I want you to hear this, folks. If you want to get a man angry, you go tell him what he has to do with his own wife. I will tell you what will happen there. And there were divisions and there was chaos and there were other things that were going on in the church at this point. So these men were taking up offenses with their, you know, defending their wives. And you can imagine what kind of chaos. It looked like a Baptist business meeting, I can tell you that. And so, does that mean that women were supposed to be silent in the church all the time? Same church Paul writes to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, just three chapters earlier. But every wife or woman, it could be translated either way, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, and since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Does you see what I'm saying there? That the women are supposed to pray and to prophesy in the church. Were they being silent? I don't think so. I don't think that was what was going on there. So Paul is addressing this issue and he's saying, well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the chaos that you got going on. Not about whether women can say anything. I don't know, somebody's going to say, but what about over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says that a woman shouldn't teach and all of that? Let me tell you something, folks. Let's look at that one real carefully without going to that scripture. If you look at a few verses before that verse that said a woman shouldn't teach or have any authority in the church, you realize what it says? A woman shouldn't braid her hair, wear jewelry, and stuff like that. I'm telling you what, these people who are saying that women can't do this sort of thing, they seem to forget those verses right in front of it, don't they? They forget that women cut their hair, and they braid their hair, and they fix their and they wear jewelry and all of that kind of stuff. So what's the deal here? Why is it that that's not? If you're going to take these verses and going to make them law, why don't you make those other verses law as far as that goes? Well, the reason behind that is that Paul was dealing with a specific issue. And this issue was one that they needed to deal with. And what he was saying is that don't let them disrupt the church worship. That's all it was. It wasn't about making a rule so that, now I know he said, as I said to all the churches, I understand that. He was saying that because of the culture of the day, this is what you need to do. See, a sign of their submission was to wait and to ask their questions at home. What are you saying? For the peace of the church right now, this is what we really need to have go on. And remember, Paul is addressing a church that's in chaos. I say that over and over again. So was this cultural? Absolutely cultural. How do I know that? Because even the Romans had that rule. Do you understand that when men spoke, it was culturally okay for a man to even interrupt a man? But it wasn't culturally okay for a woman to do so. And when they were in worship, it was okay for men to speak. But they're in their culture, I'm talking about outside of the church, even amongst the Romans, it was not okay for the women to speak. It was a cultural issue. And what was going on at this church at this time was there was a tearing down the fellowship and chaos, which should not be permitted in the church. It was a tearing down of the fellowship. There was a chaos that was going on. And because of that culture that they were in, Paul said, don't do that. And does that mean for all time? I don't really think so. So, I can tell you something, folks. I've seen some pretty ungodly things happen in business meetings, and most of them don't come from women. I can tell you that what has happened in my past, I don't think women are really the issue. The issue that we have is having all of our hearts turned toward God, and that's always going to be the case. And when we start focusing on ourselves, whether we're men or women, we are always going to have chaos, and we're always going to turn our ways away from God. So the Christian walk should be peaceful. We should have peace in our worship as well. Worship should create peace in the Christian. And God is a God of peace, as it says right here. And worship is a time of learning. And learning should build you up. And that should be the case all of the time. You see, when I got to this scripture, I said, Lord, I don't want to preach on this. And the Lord said, let's end the confusion. Let's see if we can understand what they're here for in the first place. You're not here to have a party, to just have joy with no purpose whatsoever, but joy with a purpose. And each person needs to take that into account. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word, even though I